Gideon and the Rock of Oreb. And this is part 5. God is going to open up these scriptures for our people here in this end of the age in a way that they have never been opened up before. In spite of such histories as the Christian Reformation in Europe, where the Bible was opened up to our people and brought millions and whole nations out of the darkness of the Catholic Church, I believe that there is more being given and will be given in this end of the age. But we've been on this story of Gideon for several weeks, so I think we should turn to Isaiah 10 and read the verses that began this Bible study. Isaiah 10 is a destruction of prophetic Assyria. And we read in verses 24 through 26, therefore, in other words, because of all of this captivity of Israel in the end of the age, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, or for this Assyrian enemy of Israel, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Now, Israel's end-time captors apparently are going to be destroyed, according to Isaiah, in a manner similar or something like what was done at the rock of Oreb. And we read that in the story of Gideon in Judges 7. And, of course, that came after the initial victory by Gideon and his 300 men over the Midianites. And then we read in Judges 7, verse 25, and they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. So this is a culmination of the battle of Gideon and his 300 men, but God saw fit to put it in a prophecy of the destruction of the end-time oppressor of the Israel people. So our purpose in going back to Judges, as we have done during the last several weeks, is to find what significance there must be in the slaughter at the rock of Oreb in relation to the end-time destruction of the enemies of Israel. Now, we saw last week an apparent end of Baal worship in Israel. Captive Israel, captive under the Midianites, ended their Baal worship by the destruction by Gideon of the Baal temple. And we read that last week and went into some detail on that, verse 25 through 32. So at least part of, if not all, of the house of Israel had turned back to the God of Israel. They had discontinued Baal worship and turned back to the God of Israel. And then in verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now this relists again the three enemies of the house of Israel. And of course they're given the first time in verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east. Even they came up against them. And in this story, the third part of this three-part army is only identified as the children of the east. But the fact that there were three of them is very interesting because Jehoshaphat also had three enemies come against him in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now this is a separate Bible study, but we've gone into this before. But the three enemies are listed in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites. See again, now the third force is not named. With them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. But in this case, they are identified in verse 10. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Now, if you'll read the 36th chapter of Genesis, you will find that Mount Seir is Edom, or Esau. We know them today as the Jews. They are the descendants of Esau, Edom, and they are the third force that came against Jehoshaphat. Now, in the book of Judges, they're not identified except as the children of the East, which would be a Bible idiom for the Antichrist. This is used throughout the prophecies, the religions of the East, the children of the East, they be replenished from the East, and so on, signifies Eastern Antichrist religions in opposition to Christianity. And these descendants of these people of Mount Seir, or Edom, today, are doing the same thing to us today that they did back then. They always raise up alien enemies against the house of Israel. They never come against the house of Israel and try to do this battle alone. And they're trying to do what they were doing with Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles in the next verse, 11, where Jehoshaphat says, "Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit." And if you'll recognize the thrust against the United States of America today, there is a deliberate and well-planned thrust to cast out God's white Israel out of this nation. Just as an example, they have already given back to Eskimos many millions of acres of Alaska and then paid them for other lands in the sum of $18,000 per Eskimo. Some of you may not know that, but the bill is already passed in Congress, and every Eskimo living in Alaska, or everyone with as little as one-quarter blood Eskimo who has come from Alaska, is going to get a government check for $18,000. That means some Eskimo family with a husband, wife, and three kids would get $90,000 in cash payment for the land that we have taken. Plus, I think it's 40 million acres of Alaska has been set aside and given back to the Eskimos. Here in the Southwest, they are working to give millions of acres of America back to the Indians and let them set up an autonomous region in America. In the southeastern part of the United States, the thrust of the communist propaganda is to set up a black republic and give the major portion of six southern states to the Negroes for a separate country. So they are trying to divide up America. Now back here in 2 Chronicles under Jehoshaphat, these enemies, including Mount Seir or the Edomites, were coming to cast them out of the possession that God had given them. If we believe God has given us this North American continent, you can see that our enemies are trying to cast us out again. And strangely enough, they have three major forces at their command. Number one is the nation of Russia and her Slavic Empire. Number two is China and her Mongolian Empire. And number three is the Jewish Communists and their money power, through the international bankers that control all the trade and money in the world. So Jacob's ancient enemy Esau is now coming against us with three major enemies, as he did back here in the book of Judges. Judges 6 again, verse 33. After these three forces came up, now they're coming to battle. This term, pitched in the valley, is used in many other cases in Kings and Chronicles. When the two armies come together, they use the term, they pitched in the such and such a place. So this is a military term. They're actually now coming to battle. Apparently Israel is turning back to the God of Israel, and this brings the enemy in military combat. And they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now, what significance has Jezreel? Why does this battle have to be fought in Jezreel? Now, I won't read all of the Bible references to Jezreel, but I want to read a little bit out of the Bible dictionary as to what this is. It's actually a valley over in Old Canaan land. It was also 80. In the Bible dictionary, it says, a city situated in the plain of the same name. So there's a city, Jezreel, and a valley. Between Gilboa and Little Hermon, now generally called Esdraelon. So if you look at modern maps, it's not called Jezreel, it's called Esdraelon. It appears in Joshua 19, but its historical importance dates from the reign of Ahab, B.C. 876, who chose it for his chief residence. The situation of the modern village of Zerin still remains to show the fitness of his choice. In the neighborhood or within the town, probably, was the temple of Astarte, with an establishment of 400 priests supported by Jezebel. And Jezebel was Ahab's wicked wife. The palace of Ahab probably contained his ivory house of 1 Kings 22, was in the eastern side of the city, with the harem being close by the gate, with windows overlooking the road thither. Now, under Esdraelon, and this is rather interesting because this is not the last few years, but this is fairly up to date as to what the situation is over in the valley of Jezreel now. It's called Esdraelon. This name is merely the Greek form of the Hebrew word Jezreel. The great plain of Esdraelon extends across central Palestine from the Mediterranean to the Jordan, separating the mountains of Carmel and Samaria from those of Galilee. The western section of it is properly the plain of Echo or Echo. And then it gives the physical description and location of the valley of Jezreel and says the central branch is the richest as well as the most celebrated. This is the valley of Jezreel proper, the battlefield on which Gideon triumphed and Saul and Jonathan were overthrown. Two things are worthy of special notice in the plain of Esdraelon: its wonderful richness, and two, its present desolation. If we accept the eastern branches, there is not a single inhabited village on its whole surface, and not more than one-sixth of its soil is cultivated. It is the home of the wild, wandering Bedouin. In other words, the Valley of Jezreel today is a desolate, God-forsaken place that cannot fit the prophecies I'm going to read here in a few moments about the Valley of Jezreel. In other words, bringing this down to its modern counterpart, the Valley of Jezreel is going to have to be someplace other than the old valley. But there were a number of very significant things that happened in the old valley, which I think have a bearing on the reason why God chose this as a sign of what would happen today. As we read there, Saul was overthrown, and I'll give you the Bible verses, but you don't have to turn to them. Saul's reign was destroyed in the valley of Jezreel in 1 Samuel 29. Elijah slew the 400 priests of Baal in 1 Kings 18. And Jehu slew Ahab and all the house of Ahab in 1 Kings 19. And Ahab's wicked wife, Jezebel, was later eaten by the dogs in the valley of Jezreel. And I should read what kind of people they are, because they were the wickedest rulers Israel ever had, and they died in the valley of Jezreel. 1 Kings 16, verse 29-33. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord of all that were before him. In other words, he was the most wicked king that Israel had had. And now, mind you, I'm talking about the northern 10 tribe house of Israel. This is Judah. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal which he had built in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern house of Israel. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And then in 1 Kings 21, in verse 25, ending the story of Ahab, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." So, the valley of Jezreel was the location of the destruction and the death and actual eating by dogs, and that's what happened to the whole house of Ahab. They killed them, they did not bury them, and the dogs ate them, as they did Jezebel, the most vicious, wicked ruler of all of the northern house of Israel, was destroyed in the valley of Jezreel. And also, it was the site of the death of the northern house of Israel, 10 tribe Israel. Turn with me to the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea is a prophet to the northern house of Israel. Chapter 1 of Hosea, starting at 2. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Hosea was sent to the northern house of Israel after the death of Ahab and the destruction of these Baal priests and these wicked kings and so on, but Israel was still in sin. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So the name Jezreel also means cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. In history, why the destruction of a major part of the armies of the northern Israel were in this same valley by the king of Assyria when they were taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity and dispersed 700 years before Christ by the king of Assyria. And she conceived again and bore her. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So the bow of Israel, or the power of Israel, was broken in the valley of Jezreel. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And this, of course, is history. The house of Judah was saved from the Assyrian captivity, and the city of Jerusalem then went into Babylon 120 years later. And she had another son. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So this is the divorcement of the northern house of Israel. This is a casting off of Israel. This is the dispersion. And it took place in the valley of Jezreel. But he gave this prophecy immediately upon the house of Israel. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Now, we believe that we have proven in voluminous sermons and through the history of our race, through the findings of archaeology, that this happened in the Israel people as they were driven north and west from Assyria and filled up the plains and mountains and seacoasts of Europe. The Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples who came out of what were known as the Goths or God's people and people of Eastern Europe overran and occupied and inhabited Europe. And after the time of Christ, then this prophecy came to pass. They are told they are not God's chosen people. They are told the story of the atonement of Christ, and they are called the sons of the living God. Israel was to become the Christian nations, which they have during the last 1900 years. And then Israel and Judah were to be reunited. They were broken and separated finally in the valley of Jezreel. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Hosea can't get away from this name Jezreel, this name that was the name of the valley where Gideon fought his battle. And I do not think that we can understand what actually happened or will happen in the slaughter at the Rock of Oreb unless we understand why God has tied in all of Gideon's battle with Jezreel. And this time when they are reunited is to be a time when great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now in chapter 2, I wish I hadn't time, I'd read all of that, but most of you are quite familiar with it. It is a prophecy of the casting off of the northern house of Israel, that they would not go back to Old Jerusalem or Old Palestine. Verse 6, he says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and thorns in the Bible are heathen people, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Israel was not to go back to Palestine. He said further in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. We believe this was partly fulfilled by the migration of the Israel people out of Assyria into the wilderness of Europe, where God began to speak comfortably to the house of Israel. Christ came, died, was resurrected from the dead, and the gospel was taken by the disciples to Europe, to the Mediterranean, and we know from the historical records that Paul and many of the other men went all the way up to Spain and to modern France, to Germany and to Britain, carrying the gospel of Christ, which brought eventually the conversion of dispersed Israel to the Christian religion. And this is where, of course, this wilderness in Europe was the beginning of this. And then in the next verses that follow in Hosea are obvious prophecies of the Christianizing of Israel and their remarriage to God. Remember, they have been divorced. Now they're going to be remarried. We'll read part of it, verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. In other words, these are signs of great material abundance to be poured out upon the Israel people, and they shall hear Jezreel. And they shall hear Jezreel. And I think that means that the Israel people would then come to an understanding of what happened in Jezreel of old and what is going to happen in the prophecy in Jezreel of prophecy. They will hear Jezreel. The Israel people, when they get the message of hope and comfort of what the battle of Gideon was in Jezreel, will give them the knowledge of what is going to happen to them in the end of the age. All right, there's more to this. We have seen so far that Jezreel in the Bible was a place of the destruction of the Baal prophets, the location where the prophet Elijah, and remember, we've had some sermons on that. The last book in the Bible says that before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that God would send Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So Elijah was to come, at least symbolically, in the end of the age. And it was Elijah who killed Jezebel's 400 Baal priests in the valley of Jezreel. It was also the place of the destruction of the evil rulers of the house of Israel, put to death in the valley of Jezreel. And yes, it was even the place of the death of the northern house of Israel. 10 tribes Israel died in the valley of Jezreel. Turn with me over to Joshua 17. And this is the story of the occupying of the valley of Jezreel by the Israel people. In the chapters here, 15, 16, and 17, we find the division of the old Canaan land by Joshua, by Lot, giving all the tribes their inheritance in the land that God had given them, our old Canaan land. In chapter 16, it gives the inheritance given to Ephraim. In chapter 17 is the inheritance given to Manasseh, but then we find a complaint in verse 14 of Joshua 17. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towers, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. In other words, Ephraim and Manasseh were being given a large forested or wooded mountain and the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots. And remember in the previous verse, the Canaanites were the people who were in the valley of Jezreel. Though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So here Ephraim and Manasseh, sons of Joseph, were to get an extra portion which included a great timbered mountain and the valley of Jezreel from which they had to drive out the Canaanites before they could take possession of it. Now this wooded mountain, and this is rather strange, that they would get a wooded country, but most of you know the prophecies of Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 35, that Israel in their new land, that the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the pine, the fir tree, the pine tree and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And there's a whole chapter, Isaiah 35, that tells about a place in the wilderness where Israel was to have great forests and the redeemed of the Lord would walk there. Now I wonder if it is not possible that somewhere in the world there is a place that answers the description of the wooded mountain and the valley of Jezreel, except it is big enough to contain these children of Israel, whom Hosea said, and turn with me back to Hosea, whom Hosea said in chapter 1 and verse 10, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. There is one nation in all of the world that today has more preaching to people, calling them to Christ to become the sons of the living God, than there is preaching in all the rest of the world together. And in that place, they are told, except by a handful of ministers like myself, that ye are not God's people. Our people are told from tens of thousands of pulpits in America, you're not the Israel people, why the Jews are Israel. But you should come to Christ and become a son of the living God. And I think that verse 10 of Hosea is fulfilled here in this wilderness, with the greatest mountains of forest and woods the world has ever seen, and the greatest, richest, best land and reserve of the world. For it was to hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Let's read verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. I don't suppose this is in the history books today anymore, but when I was in grade school, we learned that the original name, without being an official name, of this continent by the early colonies was the wilderness.
the wilderness.
That's what they call it. It was known as the wilderness from shortly after Columbus came over here until it became the center of civilization. And I believe that this North American continent is the wilderness, the Valley of Jezreel, if you please, where God has gathered the multitude of the Israel people. And remember now, the old Valley of Jezreel, according to this Bible dictionary, if we accept the eastern branch of a single inhabited village on its full surface, and not more than one-sixth of its soil is cultivated, it is the home of the wild, wandering Bedouin. The old Valley of Jezreel cannot possibly be the Jezreel of Hosea or the Jezreel of prophecy. I believe God has done what he said he would do. And by the way, in case I forgot, I guess I forgot to mention this, Jezreel means God will sow. God will sow. That's the meaning of the word. And I believe when we understand what is going to happen when Gideon fights the battle of Jezreel, then we'll understand what has happened. Now, in before I leave Hosea, in the last verse of chapter 2, we read, "The earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which are not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Peter and Paul both used that same exact quote in talking to the so-called Gentiles when they said they had now become the people of God. We of the dispersed house of Israel have become, through the preaching of the prophets and the ministers and the hunters and the fishers that God has sent to Israel, we have become God's people again. Let's go back to Judges, chapter 6. Verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." But look at the next verse. Here's this great host, this great army, coming to physically fight the children of Israel. And when you stop and think of this battle, remember that we read and covered to a great extent Israel's situation, which was given here very briefly in verse 6 of chapter 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now we are becoming greatly impoverished in this land. I see the agricultural department is making excuses now that the Russians pulled a fast one on us when they bought all of that wheat last year, but we're not going to let it happen again. The truth of the matter is that the boxcars and the ships are hauling wheat out of America as fast as they can get it loaded in our ports. Our government is deliberately stripping food and literally everything else from this land. A man wrote me a letter here from Phoenix not too long ago. He's a cook in some restaurant here in Phoenix, and he said they're having a hard time getting food, and in fact, they can't even get garlic. And he says, how in the world could we be short of garlic? And he went on about something else. Oh, he had gone to a store to try to buy a sporting goods store. He'd gone to try to buy a crossbow. And they didn't have it, and the man in the sporting goods store told him that they were having difficulty getting these various sports equipment because it's being shipped to Japan. You see, the nations of Europe and Russia and China are being given credit from your tax dollars. You are paying taxes, and you are paying 8%, 9%, and 10% interest and all of your highway bonds, and your school bonds, and your metropolitan bonds, and your state bonds, and your federal bonds, and the mortgages on your homes, and the United States government is lending money to China and Russia at 2% interest, first payment due in 2 years, and they are buying the things that should be on the shelves in your stores. What is happening? They are impoverishing us by buying our factory produce and our farm produce to the extent that you people, who, unknown to the vast majority of Americans, are the Israel people, are now coming under the same situation that was existing in the old Valley of Jezreel before Gideon was raised up by God Almighty. And after Gideon destroyed Baal, then they turned to God. And let's now read what happens when they finally come in military combat. Now, I believe that as we read from here on, we're talking about that which is yet to come. The American people have not yet turned from Baal worship. That's literally true. They have not yet turned from Baal worship. And we covered this in the previous sermons, demonstrating that most doctrines taught in the so-called fundamentalist denominations today are not Bible doctrines. They're unscriptural, and they're an error, and therefore they're devil doctrines or Baal doctrines. But now comes this great army against them. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. What is happening? Now the Israel people are getting the message that it's time to move against the enemies of Israel. Today you find very, very little opposition to our enemies in America. Our Anglo-Saxon white people sit here like dummies and let themselves be plundered and robbed, their children destroyed. I understand in the estimates this year that at least 1 million white babies will be aborted in the womb. In other words, they're killing our kids before they're born, and we haven't got sense enough to see that this is the act of the enemies of the God of Israel. Okay, but the battle is now coming to be joined. But look what Gideon did. Here he's got some men. Now he's got a whole big congregation. He's got a big army. And here's that strange Gideon again. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou had said. Now, before you talk about Gideon being a man of little faith, the angel has appeared unto him. He's destroyed the altar of Baal. He did it at night because he thought his father would be opposed to him, and his father wasn't opposed to him. He thought he was going to be killed because he destroyed the altar of Baal, and he wasn't killed. Now he has all these people gathering around, going to go out and fight the enemy, and here this foolish fellow has to put a sheep fleece out on the ground, wait till tomorrow to see whether it's going to be wet or not, in order to find out whether God is going to save him. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And that wasn't enough. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this one with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, as I say, before you think wrong of Gideon, or rebuke Gideon, for being such a fool, or so fearful, that he had to get all this sign straightened up, notice here, God did not rebuke him for doing it, right? God didn't say, well, now look, I've given you Zebulun and Naphtali and Manasseh and the people of Abiezer. Now it's time to go to battle. God did not rebuke him. Now, I don't know that we can see all the significance of this, and I think it'll be revealed to us more as time goes by, but I will say this, that I believe when God raises up Israel to actually go out and fight and destroy our enemies, we're going to have a sign as unmistakable as the water on the fleece one night and the fleece dry the next night. And I say this as a warning. I say this as a warning because I get letters from people who are anxious. They're ready for battle now. They've got their guns and they've got their ammunition. And they're waiting for the day when they can rise up and start killing these enemies in America and driving them out. And I say this, our Israel people are going to have to turn away from false worship before this happens. There is going to have to be a clear-cut sign to our people that now is the time to move. And I believe that Gideon understood that, and I believe perhaps he didn't do this just for himself. Now, I think this has further significance. If you will recall, Israel are called sheep throughout the Bible, and this was a sheep fleece. Well, where do you get a sheep fleece from? You get it from a dead sheep, right? Now, we read that old Israel died in the valley of Jezreel. And I believe that the Israel of today literally have to die to their old gods and to themselves and to everything else before God will raise them up and drive out their enemies. The fleece, I believe, is symbolic of dead Israel. And today, if we consider the United States of America and the nations of Europe, our Anglo-Saxon brethren of the dispersed and lost house of Israel, we are dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, we don't even know what sin is to a great extent. We think sin is not integrating with a Negro or something like that. We are violating all of God's laws, statutes, and judgments. We are refusing to do justice and righteousness in the land. We have allowed a money system to be set up over our people that is robbing and plundering the poor, the widow, and the orphan. And we do this and we say, oh, we're all wonderful in the sight of God. All we have to do is come to Christ and be saved. No. We're like that old fleece that Gideon put out there, and Gideon put out there for a sign. I think there is more in this Bible than we have seen. I think some of you are beginning to get the understanding that we are just beginning to scratch the surface of God's Word. We're just beginning to scratch the surface. God's opening up His Word. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray for thy wisdom, for thy spirit, for thy understanding to be given to this thy people Israel. And Lord God, forgive us for our sins and trespasses that we have committed against thee. We pray that you will have mercy, as thou hast promised that you will judge Israel, not according to their sin, but according to thy great mercy's sake. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.